I am not a big Edgar Allan Poe guy. I don't have any of his books. However, I want to refer to him a little bit here in our introduction. He, of course, the 19th century poet and short story writer of macabre. Am I saying that correct? That is, of subjects related to the ghastly and the gruesome. He wrote The Raven and The Fall of the House of Usher, but probably his most well-known work, his short story, The Pit and the Pendulum. It concerns a man found guilty and condemned to death. And this man is thrown into a dungeon where there is no light, and he is told that it is in that dungeon that he will die, but he is not told how. After gaining some courage, he will make his way, the story goes, around this dungeon, feeling his way. He wanted to know just where he was and was there anything inside this dungeon. And so he feels his way, the outline of the room in which he's entrapped. And inching around this dungeon, he slips. He slips on what he would end up feeling to be the slimy floor. And his hand reaches out and finds that he had fallen just inches before tumbling into some sort of pit. A pit that he would discover that was filled with water and swarming with rats. He faints. Who wouldn't? He loses consciousness. When he awakes, he's strapped to a table, unable to move, except for the very limited mobility in his left arm, where he's able to extend it and reach out where there's been a small plate of meat placed there before him for nourishment. There was a dim light in the dungeon now, and he looked up and in terror saw this giant pendulum that was swinging back and forth, much like a clock hand, as you've seen. It was swinging in wide arcs above him, and he saw that the bottom edge of the pendulum was actually sharpened like a razor. The hissing of the swinging blade was enough to make him shudder. But what he noticed next really took his breath away. He noted that every time it swung back and then forth, that it seemed to descend. And indeed, that's what it was doing. It would descend in increments, small increments at a time. The blade, the pendulum, was inching closer and closer to him, he who was strapped on this table. In time, the pendulum began to slowly slice through the threads, even, of his coat. His flesh was next. The water rats were moving in, hundreds of them, anticipating what was about to happen, and he had to keep waving them off so that they would not come upon him even then. It was then that he came up with a plan. He took a piece of the meat that he could reach with his left arm, and he began rubbing it into the rope that bound him to the table. He then lied as still as he possibly could, and what he hoped would happen did. The rats, enticed by the smell, slowly crept forward, and then finally swarmed him, gnawing and biting at the ropes. At the last possible moment, the pendulum about to cut deep, his ropes break, and he lunges from the table. Free? No. All was still not well, for it was then that he noticed the steel walls of the cell were growing red hot and also were beginning to press in upon him. They were moving toward him. The dungeon was actually getting smaller and smaller. The fiery walls were pressing him closer and closer to the pit. Finally, all hope lost. A body seared and writhing in pain, only an inch of a foothold left before he would tumble into the pit. A cry of anguish, his soul vented a long and final scream of despair. Suddenly, out of nowhere, a hum of voices, the blowing of trumpets, the walls rush back, and an outstretched arm reaches out and grabs him. It was the army of General LaSalle. They had to rescue the victims of what was, we'd find out, the Spanish Inquisition. All those that had been thrown into this prison. At the very last possible moment, our prisoner is saved. And therein, my friends, is the gospel. What a fix this man was in. But Poe's epic classic has nothing at all on the book of Romans. For in it we read that man is in even greater predicament. That he is guilty of sin. That he awaits the judgment seat of God. The book of Romans is different than Poe's classic too, in that the book of Romans isn't fiction. It's true. Man's in awful trouble. He has failed to satisfy a holy God. Death and damnation await. But then, as we have read and discovered these last few Lord's days, an arm is extended. Actually, may we not say two arms. As Jesus outstretched, arms out, nailed upon the cross, and He atones for man's sin. And when you believe this, and when you know this, you will do what our text that I'm going to read here in just a moment says. You will rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you rejoice? Are you rejoicing? Are you reconciled? Or, our metaphor here before us this day, are you still in the dungeon? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm not real big into horror or literature or movies of that ilk, but a tremendous picture before us this morning of what man is like in his fallen state spiritually, dead, just awaiting the wrath of God. Oh, Father, we pray that the gospel would be faithfully proclaimed this morning. Lord, that the text would be before us this day in such a way as we would know it to be your truth. And Lord, your Holy Spirit would move and work upon us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5. If you haven't turned there already, please do so. We're approaching the halfway mark of our time in Romans. Eventually, we're going to end this series with chapter 11. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11 this morning. The Apostle Paul continues to write here. You see, at just the right time, and I have Poe's story here in the background. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Chapter 5 has been telling us of the blessings that belong to those who have been justified, reconciled, saved by Christ. The blessings that belong to all those who have been justified by faith and have been reconciled to God. This chapter, as well as the three that will follow it, are about those blessings. You've heard me say that now many times. There's another way, however, to capture, I think, the point and theme of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. The point and theme being this, that the Christian can be absolutely assured of his or her salvation. The Christian can be absolutely assured of his salvation. He is to know that he is eternally secure in Christ. How so? Well, if you look back just for a moment to verse 1, there we discovered the Christian can be assured of salvation because God has made peace with us through the atoning work of Christ. The Christian can be assured of salvation because through that same work of Christ, we have been brought into a new relationship where we have access to God in which we now stand, he says in verse 2. The Christian can be assured of salvation because of the sure and certain pledge that will be followed through that the Christian one day will see God face to face. That was verse 2 as well, if I didn't mention that. And then last time, verses 3, 4, and 5. The Christian can be assured of salvation because of the way we are able to react to the sufferings in our life, seeing God's purposes in them. We'll see that later in Romans 8. The building, though, that we saw in verses 3, 4, and 5 of perseverance, as well as character and hope, and therefore rejoice in our suffering, unlike that which an unbeliever can do. And we are about to get another assurance here from our text this morning regarding our salvation in verses 6 through 11. That the Christian can be assured of his salvation because God sent Jesus Christ to die for us, not when we were friendly to him, but when we were still enemy. A sworn enemy, actually. Now let's look at this point further, doing so first by asking a question. What is God's description of the people in whom he has loved and saved? What is the spiritual condition of those Jesus was sent to save? What does our text say about that this morning? Well, there we will find four words used to describe us. Powerless in verse 6. Ungodly in verse 6. A sinner, verse 8. And then if you look down to verse 10, the word enemy. Now, a quick review of the meaning of those words leaves us scratching our head asking, why, God? Why would you save us? That being the case, powerless, verse 6, means we are unable to save ourselves. It means we were spiritually pathetic. Scripture says this about our pre-Christian powerless condition. We were unable to understand spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Unable to see or enter the kingdom of God, John 3:3, John 3:5. Unable to seek God even, Romans 3:11. And that we were dead in our transgressions and sin, Ephesians 2:1. That's how powerless we were. We were also ungodly, verse 6. Meaning we were opposed to God, primarily in His nature, who He is. We didn't like Him for who He was, chiefly a holy God. We were the opposite, Romans 1:18 says, describing us there as ungodly and wicked. We were a sinner too, verse 8, meaning we fell short of His standards. We fell short of His glory. The adult Sunday school class looked a little bit at that this morning. We broke His law. We failed to love God and man in the way in which He demands. We were violators of His moral law. That's the meaning there of the word sinner. And then lastly, Paul uses in our text a word to describe our condition prior to Jesus saving us upon the cross, the word enemy. In verse 10. So not only were we powerless and unable to save ourselves, ungodly and opposed to Him, a sinner and violator of His law, we were also His enemy. We were as opposed to Him in the sense that we would rip Him from His throne. We would strip Him of His title, His authority over us if we could. And if you think that I'm overstating that case, what was done to Jesus when He came to this earth? Just that. We don't care who you are. Get out of our life. In fact, eventually, even being put to death. Now, this was man's condition when Jesus showed up to die for us. Powerless, ungodly, sinner, an enemy. Yet, given that, verse 8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Absolutely amazing. What a blessing, a benefit, a gift. what an assurance for us now that if He did that for us when we were like that, we certainly can have assurance of our salvation now as people who have been reconciled. Spurgeon, He did the utmost for us when we were the least deserving of it. Oh, what love is this? Let it be shed abroad in our poor stony hearts and commended by us to others. You see, church, what the apostle is wanting us to see and understand is that just prior to our salvation, man alive, we were in a bad way. We were in the worst of shape, not appealing at all in the least. Yet when we were in this state is when God's love expressed in Christ reached down and said, "You're mine." Christ was sent to die for you, and He did. And by reminding us of this, Paul is masterfully proving something else. And what he is doing here is showing something great to be true. And if something great is true, so is something lesser, in other words. If God did the greater, will He not even more readily do the lesser? And I know I need to explain that, and I'm going to do that via an illustration. If I was to use this same kind of arguing, that this something great is true, therefore something less than it is true, I'm going to use the one, the illustrations that come the most easy to me. In fact, I dream in these illustrations. It's from the field of athletics. Sorry. If the Seattle Supersonics, a professional basketball team made up of some of the best basketball players in the world, had an exhibition game against the University of Washington Huskies, a very fine collegiate team, a very good college team, the Sonics would win. They just would. Even though the Huskies may have a player or two headed to the NBA in a few years, the Sonics would hammer them. 20, 30, maybe a 40-point differential. They just would. So let's say that game was played. Sonics 100. Huskies 60. Now, based on that outcome, if I asked you to then predict the outcome of a game between the Seattle Supersonics and the Tacoma Baptist High School Crusaders, you have the data from the Sonic Husky game, 40-point blowout, a game of pros versus college kids. What would be your guess on the outcome of the Sonic Crusader matchup? Pros versus high school kids. Well, perhaps you're saying, "Well, I heard the Crusader coach is really good." Yeah, but coaching can only overcome so much, let me tell you. Now, you would laugh at the matchup. The outcome isn't even remotely in doubt. The Sonics already, who have done the greater, beaten a college team, they certainly would be able to do the lesser. They would beat the Crusaders. And that's what's going on in our text. The Apostle Paul is saying this: hey, God loved you and saved you when you were powerless, when you were ungodly, when you were a sinner, when you were an enemy. How much more does He love you and will He save you now, especially now that you belong to Him as His son, as His daughter? That's what verse 10 is saying. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Well, remember again now the overall theme of this section. That God is giving the believer, the one already reconciled, a list of blessings in addition to the salvation that He has given us, that we are to enjoy now. And he gets to enjoy now because God loved and saved him when he was ugly, when you and I were ugly. And God certainly loves and will continue to save us now when we're beautiful. Beautiful not in the sense of being sinless. No one is. But being justified and reconciled to God. This is a blessing. This is a gift. This is a benefit. A reason to know and to rest and to rejoice in the absolute assurance of your salvation, believer. That's why verse 11 closes as it does. Doing so by rejoicing. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. I want to close this morning by doing something that probably hasn't been done too many times, maybe never, by interacting with Poe's The Pit and the Pendulum and the first five chapters of the book of Romans. You ever heard a sermon on that? The prisoner is man, as he is found in Romans 1 and Romans 2. He's fallen short of the glory of God, and as a result, God justly condemns him to die. Not just a physical death, but to eternal death. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, we read in Romans 1, verses 5 and 6, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. And we wait. Man waits for that day as the prisoner awaits in his cell. Man knows he's going to die. All do. He doesn't know when. He doesn't know how. So what's he do in the meanwhile? He tries to live. He tries to make sense of his environment, of his world. But he gropes in the darkness, trying to figure it all out. For it's a daunting task to make sense of your life and your world when all around you is dark. But man continues to try and find his way. Who is out there? Is there anybody in here with me? Is anybody out there? And sometimes he does fall. And it's often a blessing in disguise, for by falling he stops walking toward that would kill him. Our prisoner in Poe's dungeon falls just short of the pit. But falling often leads to other problems. In the story's case, he gets tied to a table. It doesn't look good. And it isn't. For looking up, he sees even greater danger that he's now in. What can he do? Anything. And this is man, still in his fallen state. But at least becoming more aware of his plight, of his true situation. Hey, I'm in trouble. So he looks to save himself. Maybe all is not as bad as it first seems. In Romans 2, man convinces himself he's not as bad as the next guy. In Romans 2, he says, you know, I'm a pretty moral guy, at least more moral than the other guy next to me here. The religious argument is pulled out as well. He creates ways to try and ease his conscience. He's the crafty prisoner who baits the rope with meat. But Paul says in Romans 2:3, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Our prisoner does get out of that mess, however. But he doesn't get out. In fact, the walls begin to close in. He's still in the dungeon. Romans 3 says, all are. No one can get out on his own. There's no one righteous. Not even one, Romans 3, verse 10. There's no one who understands. No one who seeks God, verse 11. Oh, but he keeps trying. But his options are becoming less and less. And it's in that moment of despair where he now stands closer to truth, actually, than he's ever been before. For he realizes he has exhausted everything he's capable of doing. There's nothing else one can do. And it's in that moment there is rescue. Out of nowhere, a righteousness from God comes, is how Paul puts it in Romans 3:21. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, is how he states it in Romans 3:22. The walls push back. The light goes on. The saving hand of Christ has reached and saved. And we must say, how wondrous and how amazing. Imminent death gives way to life. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, Romans 3:24. He was delivered over death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification, Romans 4:25. Guilty as charged, no more. Changed to innocent and free. The prisoner has been set free. And not just sent down the road with a handshake and some lunch money. Romans 5 has begun to tell us all that he gets too. And we have been seeing the past few weeks, the believer gets much. Peace with God. Access to God. The pledge of being in His presence face to face one day. Suffering for the cause of Christ, which we saw, I hope, last time as that being a blessing for our faith. And then today, being reminded that God sent Jesus to accomplish all of this while we were really, really still in bad shape. Powerless, ungodly, sinner, enemy. And that now, as a child of God, there is all the more reason for us to rejoice in the assurance of our salvation. For if God did all of that then, He certainly will continue to do all of that now. Which should cause all of us to identify and agree here with Spurgeon when he said many years ago, looking back on the whole of my life, I desire to bless God for everything that He has ever done for me. I desire to praise Him for every blow of the rod, for every cut of the rod, for every blow of the hammer, for every melting in the furnace, for the crucible and the burning heat. Everything has commenced and everything has continued and concluded as it ought to do according to His infinite love and wisdom, and therefore joy in all that God does to me and bless His holy name. He was one who obviously understood where he was, who he was, and now through Christ, who he was and how Christ interacted with him and loved him. But actually, not all of us can say that. It is only the believer. The one out of the dungeon can say this. And today is a good day, my friend, to get out of the dungeon. For the walls are closing in. With each passing day, they do. Or if you want the pendulum imagery, it continues to lower. The hand rushes in, however, to save. It is the hand of God for all those who by faith believe. And it's why the apostle, or why in Acts we read, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Just as powerful and true back then as it is this day. May it be so. May it be so with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we have a better understanding, and I hope that we did as we have been making our way through Romans, that we were really, really in bad way. The four descriptions, the four words used to describe us today, very uncomplimentary. Ungodly, sinner, and others. An enemy even. Father, we pray that we would never forget that in that state, You saved us. You chose to do so. And now, as redeemed people, we can walk the rest of our life in the complete assurance that if in that state you loved us, You certainly still do now and will usher us into Your kingdom. Heavenly Father, thank You for this benefit, this great gift You have given us as believers in Christ. And we pray, Lord, this day that there would be many who hear this proclamation and this gospel and would respond, Father, in saving faith, and too would be able to say, I now am free as well. I'm out of the dungeon. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Would you please take out your hymnal, open to hymn 186, Alas, and did my Savior bleed. 186, let's remain seated as we sing.